Rick and Brenda, and they've been fast friends. Of course, they're associated too with Jay Boffman and Tom Gang, and we don't hold that against them at all. So no, we love you guys. So that's really good. So I wanted Rick to come and share this morning. They got a ministry in Liberia. He's got a lot of ministry experience, and I've been through a lot of wars and battles. And so without further ado, let's just give Rick some love as he comes and presents to us today.
Amen. Where's my fork? Boy, this is a tough assignment, isn't it? Stand up here with all this right beside me for... Okay, if you could just look this way for just a few minutes. Not that I'm anything to look at, okay, but hopefully I have something to say that'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. It is truly a blessing to be with you. We've had just a wonderful time already. You've been so kind to us, taking such good care of us, meeting so many people. The fellowship's been great. And, you know, I was telling somebody yesterday that pastors, missionaries, it seems like we're always giving out. And we need to be fed too. And we need fellowship. And so for us, this has been already just a tremendous break in the busyness of what we do. And just to have fellowship. We don't have a church per se, even in Liberia. I don't pastor a church. We're starting churches, and you'll see that tonight. Make sure you come back tonight to see our video, and then you'll get a glimpse of what our ministry is. And so we don't have a church family. I preach almost every Sunday there in Liberia in some church. So I miss that. I pastored for 14 years in Venice, Florida, before God called us to full-time missions, and I don't really miss the day-to-day, especially the problems of pastoring, but I miss the family. We go into churches like this, and we'll see their bulletin and see their special activities that they're having, especially missions conference. That was my greatest time of year when we had our missions conference, and so we miss those things, and when we're able to come and be a part of what you're doing, you're ministering to us. And I want you to know that. You're being a blessing to the missionaries, and you're giving us what we need, as well as us hopefully being a blessing to you as well. My wife, Brenda, a lot of you we've already met. Be sure and go to our table out there. Get our prayer card. You could sign up for our newsletter that we send out. That'll keep you up to date on our ministry and what we're doing there. And I know it's about lunchtime, so I'm not going to take a lot of time. But I did want to share a couple thoughts from Scripture with you. If you have your Bibles or if you have it on your phone, but I sure like it when I hear people turning the pages of their Bibles. That's a real struggle in Liberia as well. Everybody has cell phones there. Everybody. They're really cheap. You can get a cell phone for $20. And so you don't know, and I'm sure pastors are concerned about the same thing here, you don't know if they're looking at their Bible or if they're reading their messages or Facebook or whatever. So we really like it when you have an actual Bible there. But the thoughts I wanted to share with you actually came from our friend who just spoke and talking about how we need to minister to Muslims, and we certainly do. A large population of Muslims in Liberia. But just a couple things that you said really towards the end that I think we need to be mindful of. And one is when he said that the Muslims are blind. But folks, everybody's blind that is not saved. They're blind to the gospel. They're blind to the truth. In Matthew chapter 9, just I want to share a couple thoughts that relate to what he said. In verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And we read that throughout the gospels where Jesus was healing people. He wanted to show that he cared. He also wanted to show that he was the Son of God and he had the ability to heal. Heal the blind, heal the deaf, heal the lame. And so he was doing that. He had a burden for these people who had physical ailments. But then we see verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. I hope you see the difference there. He was healing people who had physical infirmities. But when he saw the multitude, that meant those who did not have physical infirmities. He was moved with compassion. Why was that? What was the difference? Why is the compassion not related to the physical healing, but it is when he sees everyone? Well, we see that right after that. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, when he saw the multitude, he saw lost people. He saw people who were blind spiritually. It's not just the Muslims. They're everywhere. Blind to the gospel, blind to the truth, blind to their need of a Savior. I think it was mentioned last night by Justin. It's one of the hardest things is to get people lost. That is our greatest struggle in Liberia. Liberia is a very religious country. We have total, complete religious freedom there. We can go into a public school and I can preach. Brother Jay did that when he was there. We went to the public school. They welcome you. We can preach. We can give an invitation. The kids can come forward. We can deal with them. But what comes with that religious freedom is total religious freedom. You have every religion possible. And everybody is religious. So the struggle is to get them lost because they're blind to the truth. And so that was a thought that came to mind there when he said that. And boy, I'd love to preach on that. I love preaching on this passage. I really do. But that was just one thought that I wanted you to see there, that they are sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. They're blind. That's what moved his heart. That's what got a hold of Jesus' heart, was the spiritual blindness, that they were lost spiritually. And then the other thought that I wanted to share is when he brought up a very good point that Muslims need to see our example as Christians, how we relate to our wife, our family, and other people. And again, that is for all of us with everyone we encounter. I believe one of the problems we have in our churches today, why we have such a struggle to get people into church today, is because they don't see anything different inside the church than what they see outside the church. That's sad, isn't it? But they see families who are bickering, fighting, arguing. They see families that are split. They see kids that are living like the world. They don't see Christ in the church. And again, it goes back to what the brother said. What kind of example are we as believers showing them in our home? What do our neighbors see when we're coming and going from our home? What do they see in our children? What do they hear coming out of our homes? And so I think that we've got to get back to the basics of what does it truly mean to be a Christian? It means to be what? Separated unto Christ. Living for Him. Not just Him being a part of our life, like Justin said last night. Not just making Him a part of our life, but making Him our life. He died for us. Isn't it just reasonable, as the Scripture says, then that we should live for Him? I'll just share my testimony with you. I did not grow up in church. By the way, I grew up across the river over here in Illinois. Not Illinois, Illinois. And on the Mississippi River, I was a river rat. Small town of 500 people, Joy, Illinois. My wife lived 10 miles away in Keysburg, Illinois. We went to high school together. But my parents were alcoholics. You know, small town, you have three bars and a store that changes hands, you know, every couple years. And so that was their life. They spent most every night at the bar. We had seven kids in our family. I was the second to the oldest. And we always wondered, okay, how are they coming home tonight? Are they coming home fighting? Or are they just coming home? We were never sure. Is Mom going to load us up in the car and take us over to Iowa, to Wapello, to Grandma's? Or are everything going to be okay? You just never knew. But we grew up like that. Never went to church, nothing. But I'm an old man. I grew up back in the days when in America, God was a part of our society. You just recognized God. Whether you went to church or not, God was there. We had, imagine this, we probably had better Christmas programs in our public school back then than they do in the Christian schools today. I mean, they actually had nativity scenes, Mary and Joseph and baby, in a public school. We used to do that. So there was a familiarity there with Christ, God. I believed in the devil because my mom reminded me of him all the time. You're going to hell, okay? She meant it another way. I'm saying it the real hell, okay? But so I did. I believed in God. I believed in heaven. I believed in the devil. I believed that I was going to heaven because I wasn't a perfect guy. I knew that. But I wasn't terrible. I hadn't murdered anybody. You know, hell was for really bad people. So I thought I was okay. Lived my life. But I'm not a Calvinist. But I believe God has a plan for our lives. And I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't searching for God. I had no interest in those things. But by God's grace, He put me in sports. And sports put me with good people, good friends. Remarkably, friends who come from better homes than I did, but my home didn't bother them as far as their relationship with me. So that's just God. So sports put me in a right group of people, right friends, good homes. I can remember I'd rather spend my time at their home than my own home. When I was 16, my best friend, Kevin, who was in a good home, went to church. Billy Graham Crusade came to nearby town, Aledo, Illinois, which isn't that big either. So it wasn't Billy Graham. It was the Billy Graham Association. Interesting enough, the speaker's name was John Wesley White. I didn't know any significance to that, just that name back then. So Kevin called me up on a Monday, said, "Hey, Rick, we've got this crusade meeting. Why don't you come with me?" "No, Kevin, I'm not interested." Tuesday, he asked me, same thing. Wednesday, I'm getting annoyed. Quit asking me, I'm not interested. Thursday, he asked me again. No, I'm not interested. Folks, it pays to be persistent. Not mean, kindly persistent. People you love, people you care about. You never know when that fifth day will come and they'll say yes. Because finally I gave in. It wasn't because, wow, I want to go hear Jesus. No, it was, I'm going with Kevin. He's asked me, I'm going to go for him. So I went. We set up on the top. The football field was down on below a hill. We set up on top of the hill there. And for the first time, I heard the gospel. For the first time, I found out that it didn't matter how good I was, I couldn't go to heaven. It was only by believing in what Jesus Christ had done for me when he died on the cross for my sins. And I said, oh, okay. I didn't have any problem with it. I didn't fight it. I didn't argue about it. I wanted to go to heaven. If this is the way to get there, then I'm okay with that. And so when the invitation was given, I went down on the field. Somebody met me there, dealt with me. I accepted Christ as my Savior at that moment. And there weren't fireworks and things, but folks, my life changed. I mean, it changed. I still wore the same Goodwill clothes, still lived in a raunchy little home with alcoholic parents, but I walked with a hop in my step because Jesus Christ accepted me, Rick Osborne, the way I was. And as you can tell, I've never gotten over that. He didn't care what my clothes were like. He didn't care what my home was like, what my family was like. He died for me, just as I was. And it changed my life. This public school, well, I went to school carrying my Bible. This is, again, back in the 70s. Word button. Remember Coke is a real thing? That button. Jesus is a real thing. Wore that all the time. Who doesn't want what I have, right? Man, I mean, I was telling everybody, all my friends, boy, you got to get saved. God loves you. And everybody I talked to got saved. You believe that? Absolutely not. You know, I lost some friends. You know, the guys that I was, you know, I was in that transition from JV to varsity, football, you know, cool to drink, that kind of stuff. So I lost some friends. Here's what's also amazing. I gained friends, and I'm ashamed of this, but the people I used to make fun of, because they were weird, they were strange, they were different. Why? Because they knew Jesus. And even to this day, they're still my friends. Isn't that amazing? This is almost 50 years later. We're going to have our 50th class reunion this summer. That's what Jesus does. That's the kind of change he makes in our lives. And then I'll just kind of finish with this as far as, you know, you'll see our... I'm going to say something, then we're going to show a little clip of my daughter who went to Liberia. First one at a time one of our kids have got to go. It's only like a 3-minute, and I just want to kind of tease you with it so you'll come back tonight and see our full video. But so God was working in my life that first year I was saved. I was going to Bible studies. You know, we call it discipleship now, Bible studies. Honest truth, I'd go to Bible study on a Tuesday. We had great men that led us. We had a booklet. Thursday night, I'd take what I learned on Tuesday night and have my own Bible study with my classmates. teaching them what I learned on Tuesday night. And God just worked in my life and my friends, and we literally saw revival in our high school. We were just leading people to Christ, and they were getting saved, and their lives were being changed. My senior year, we started in the public school meeting, us four men, my four buddies, having prayer before school started in one of the teachers' classrooms. They said we can do that. Wasn't all this controversy stuff back then. And again, we had a school of about 350 in our high school. By the end of that, my senior year, we started out with four. And it wasn't once a week. It was every single morning. We filled that classroom with 40 students by the end of that school year. That's just God. That's a God thing. But what I wanted to say is, and so there was a point in my life where, again, me and my buddies, boy, I'd stay at Kevin's house, and Bill would be there, and Chuck would be there. And, you know, this was back when it wasn't weird to sleep with another guy. You know, we just stayed in sin. And we'd have popcorn prayer. You know, we'd be praying all till 2 o'clock in the morning and praying and talking to the Lord. And they fell asleep. And I got out of bed, and right off Kevin's bedroom was the bathroom there. And this is funny because I shared this when I was pastoring. I pastored 14 years. I actually brought a toilet in to church to demonstrate this, what I'm about to tell you. But I knelt down at the toilet, not to throw up, but just to talk to God. And I said, God, you gave your son for me. He died on the cross to pay for my sins. It just makes sense then that I would give my life to you. And so, and again, you got to remember, this is a 17-year-old kid. How much do I have to offer God, right? But myself. But I said, Lord, here's my life. I put my hands on. I'm kneeled there at the toilet. I give my hand. I put, Lord, here's my life. Here's all of it. I give it to you. And then I did this. I said, I don't want to hold on to any of it. I'm letting go of all of it for you. To serve you. By the way, at that time, I didn't know you had a choice whether or not you could serve God. I thought when you got saved, you had to serve God. That you could say, you know, I want to do something else. But I said, here, I don't want to hang on to any of it. I give it all to you. And I believe that God knew my heart. He knew the intent of my heart at that moment in my life. There's been many times I've taken some back. I've tried to take control. But God knew that moment in my life, the sincerity of my heart, the desire of my heart. And so he's held me to that. I've not done a real good job at times staying true to him, but he has stayed true to me. And I just want to challenge you. Kind of as you've heard here, and if I would have had the time, I was almost going there with the things you kept hearing about yesterday about leaving your comfort zone, because that's one of my favorite passages to preach on is Peter. I could preach on that passage for a year and leaving the boat there. But God has so much for you. We miss out on so much because we're just not willing to surrender and let God be God in our lives. Now, I love this phrase here. You know, he's God and we're not. He's got a perfect plan. We don't. So let's just follow him. So with that, you're going to see just a little clip. This is when our daughter, it's always been our desire. By the way, God's blessed us with three wonderful children. They're all in full-time service for the Lord. Our two daughters are married to pastors. Our son is a miracle. He's out in Utah. We think we got a tough mission field. He's out in Utah starting a church in his home trying to reach Mormons. So we've just been blessed. We got 12 wonderful grandchildren. And we praise the Lord. But it was always our desire for them to come and see our ministry in Liberia. But number one, they're in ministry, so they're poor, like the rest of us, and time. But the opportunity presented itself last August for our youngest daughter, Beth, to come over with us for a couple weeks. And then she came back and went to their church, and she just gave a little testimony of what that experience was like for her. So we'll just share that. And then come back tonight and you'll get to see, you know, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words. I think when it comes to mission, a picture's worth 100,000 words. We just can't tell you, but it'll give you a chance to see it.
So I got to go to Liberia, West Africa, and this beautiful dress was a gift to me from my friend Ruth. So I thought, I'm probably not going to have many opportunities to wear it, so I thought I'm going to wear it tonight. So this is my African dress, and all the women in church wear dresses like this, and head wraps, and they're just gorgeous. So I only have a couple minutes, so I'm going to try to share really quickly. So my parents are missionaries over in Liberia, and I got the opportunity for the first time to see their ministry. And so I just wanted to share, I think, the things that stood out to me the most. And one was just seeing what my parents do over there. This picture, the woman holding the visuals, that's Ruth. That's the woman that gave me my beautiful dress. But my mom has mentored her. My mom has taught for years, and my mom did a workshop with many ladies and some men too on children's ministry. In Liberia, they didn't have access to materials. They wouldn't even teach Bible stories. They would just memorize verses, but they never taught stories from the Word of God. And so my mom had the opportunity to train these lay people how to teach the Bible to children in songs and games to make it fun. And the materials that Ruth has, is she has because my mom has given her these, and she uses them. And what's so cool is that Ruth now has created her own workshops to train Liberian workers. Yes. So when I was over there, they had a meeting because she is going to lead a conference for children for a retreat, and she wants different churches from Liberia to come to bring their children. So that was really cool just to see some of the fruit from what my mom has done. And then my dad, he does a Bible Institute over there. Are we having a hard time with the pictures? Okay, well, that's their meeting for the children's conference. But then my dad, he does a Bible Institute over there. He started it. Liberian pastors don't have access to Bible colleges, so my dad started one, and all of the men in that picture are the men that are currently in the Bible Institute. About half of them are Liberian pastors, and the other are deacons or just laymen, but they are learning the truth of the Word of God, and they're being equipped to better communicate God's Word to their church. And it might be hard to see, but the man kind of in the yellow shirt in the front row kind of kneeled down. He is being sent out from his church to plant another church in the bush. He has a burden for that. So, fellowship, this is your investment. Like, we support my parents. And so these people learning and growing, it's just being multiplied. So we get to share in that. So that was the most impactful thing to me, just to see firsthand the lives that they're impacting. So thanks.
Yeah, well, I can see why you close with it. I mean, that is, that cake is distracting you. So, well, thanks for, you probably could have got, I wish we had more time for you, because I think you could have, maybe God will provide more. Thank you. And I was sitting there thinking, I was back there talking to Sam, we're going, man, they did a good job raising their daughter. She's lovely. You can tell she's got the mission in her heart. Yeah. And it speaks well of y'all. So congratulations.
Actually, though, she does not have Liberia.
She does not?
She's not ready for a third world.
Right, well.
Living conditions.
She's an American. So it takes a call.
Yes.
Yeah. It is really neat, I was thinking it was Justin last night. I think I was too conscious of the clock. I normally would just have stopped and just prayed over Justin, thinking about the difficulties that he and Mandy or the realities. It's one thing to come to these conferences and it's all sexy and you know, but when you're taking your children to Zambia and raising them in the bush. Now that maybe it'll be a little bit better and if they're in a more developed area. But however you cut it, you know, he didn't mention the isolation that they're going to be facing. Not so much them, Justin and Mandy, they're going to be busy. They're going to be really busy. But their kids are raised, and they'll be fine, and God will provide. God calls you to it, he'll get you through it. But there's real sacrifice is all I'm saying. And when I look at a couple like this, I mean, it takes real sacrifice to go to Liberia and, you know, your grandkids are back here in the States and your family's back in the States. And I mean, it's sacrifice. And, you know, what he was saying, what Rick was saying about, you know, I didn't know there was an option because we are to be a living sacrifice. And I'm not bemoaning that. I'm like, oh, we shouldn't do it because there's a sacrifice. But it's a light affliction, biblically speaking. It's a reasonable, you know, it's not, we look at it like some crazy sacrifice. It's really not. When we have God's heart, you know, my good friend, Doug Howie, who's in Romania, that's oftentimes how he leads in the conversations. Not so much now as when he first went to Romania in the 90s, a lot of Romanians would be like, we're trying to flee. Why are you coming here? You know, that'd be how they started the conversation. And so, you know, well, because people are worth it, right? Their souls are worth it. And man, thank God for people who get out of the boat, who answer the call. And who invest. And I was really excited to hear about your Bible Institute and really discipling all the way, right? There's so many, you can throw money at things and talk about preaching the gospel, which needs to be done, and evangelizing, which needs to be done. But if we're really not making disciples that make disciples, right, the four generations that Waggy mentioned from 2 Timothy 2:2, then we're really not accomplishing the mission. And one of the things we want to do here is just continue to support people that are accomplishing the mission, a.k.a. making disciples all the way, that make disciples, not just of people, but even of churches and reproduce local churches. And that is the mission. That's by God's grace what we're doing here. And by God's grace, we're supporting that same type of work there. And it always looks different, and there's always different phases and stages, right? So you can't expect everything just to happen overnight. But it's got to be in the heart, or it won't be reproduced in the lives of other people. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have as this church just to see men like Rick and Brenda and of course Justin and Mandy. You guys haven't actually seen Mandy yet, but you know, you saw her earlier this year, and even this week, you know, the sacrifices folks are making to stop their schedules, come to little old Heartland in the middle of a cow field, and just to share these things. It's really special, so I appreciate that. So come back tonight, and you'll hear a little bit more and see the bigger spectrum of what Rick and Brenda are doing there in Liberia. Of course, Liberia, you know, you talked about freedom. That was the African nation that was started to replicate what was going on here in regard to liberty. I think they even used like our U.S. Constitution as their template. And so another example of how politics alone is not going to accomplish the mission. It is uniquely the grace of God and that God has given a space historically in this location in the world to get the gospel where it needs to go. And it's not as sanitized and clean as we always think it looks like in, you know, history books. And it really is. It is people like us just doing what we're supposed to be doing. When I was on the circuit many years ago, I go to these little churches. We were from a big church, you know, and we had missionary pictures all over the walls. And we saw missionary rock stars coming in and out all the time, you know. So really romantic version of missions. But then I'd go preach in these little country churches out in Gove, Kansas, or Ellis, Kansas, or wherever, out in the middle of, you know, people. One time, this missionary told me, I was out in Gove, and I met him at the foyer Don Sidebottom. Bumped into him in the foyer. He was a missionary to Ethiopia. And Don says, "Where you at, Brian? Where have you been preaching?" I said, "Oh, I'm preaching in Gove, Kansas." And he laughs out loud. He says, "Oh, Gove, Kansas, that's the end of the earth." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's really cool when a guy from Ethiopia tells me I'm preaching in the ends of the earth." I'm like, wow. But actually, a buddy of his planted the church that I was preaching in. I didn't know that. Somewhere back in the 60s, early 60s, or late 50s or something. So it was really cool. But, you know, out in those little churches, I'd see these pictures, and I'd talk to people, like, "Oh, yeah, we know them." Like, they came from the downtown down the road. You know, they're from, if you're in Iola, they're from Moran, they're from Iola, they're from Yates Center, they're from Adrian, they're from Archie, they're from just these little scattered country towns all over the place. And man, I got an education. There were guys that I went on the circuit with that would say, "I won't take a church unless it's got 200 or more." A bunch of pompous mid-management level fellows running around preaching, great preachers, not ready to take a church. Praise God, most of them didn't get anywhere. But you know what? As I went around these little churches, I saw people from little towns all over the place that just answered the call. Hardworking people. There wasn't a big rock star conference for them, you know. They were just salt of the earth people who believed the word of God and just went where God told them to go. And man, when we get to heaven, it's going to look so much different. And there's some of these guys I used to roll with, they're going to be sitting at the back, you know, along with me, right? And the front row folks are going to be people many of us have never even heard about. It's going to be cool. So anyway, I just love your testimony. I love what God's doing with you. I look forward to hearing more tonight. So let's go ahead and get ready to grub. You guys ready to eat again? Yes, I am. Okay, let's stand up. Let's stretch a little bit. Hey, Jay Boffman, could you pray? I don't know where the handheld went. I put it where it's supposed to be. That's not good. Let me move it. Everybody could probably hear you, but it'd be better if you're amplified. So if you could you lead us in a word of prayer and pray it up for lunch? Thanks for coming here, Jay. I appreciate it. We love you, brother.
You too. Father, it's so good to be together, like-minded, in unity, just talking about the world. Many of us don't have the contact that we were given the context of today with Muslims. And it really, I just know when he was talking in my heart, I'm afraid to talk to them, and yet I want to. And that's what I told you, God, if that's what you want me to do, just help me and get me there and bring them to us. So thanks for that exposure this morning and just for hearing Rick's heart about, well, first of all, how someone just reached out to him. That's just ground level, boots on the ground, what each of us need to do with our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances. And God, looking at a guy who that was his story and what you're doing in his life now and how all of his kids serve you and how the world's affected because of one person that wouldn't give up inviting him to go to hear about Christ. So, Lord, thanks for all these things today. Thanks. That's the best food we've had of the day. But now we just thank you for this physical food. Pray that you just use it. And, Lord, we pray that you're pleased with our fellowship here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.